Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. The views and opinions expressed on this show do not necessarily reflect the views of Strong Tower Radio, West Central Michigan Media Ministries, or its employees.
Hi, folks. Welcome to Strong Tower Radio Today. I'm your host, Jelaine Fenner, with
Tom Majure.
And we are in the studio, and we have our semi-regular co-host, Jay Gallimore, who is on the phone with us. Hi, Jay.
Good morning.
And we also have on the phone our guest we're going to be speaking to is Dr. Conrad Vine. And Jay, I'm going to let you introduce Dr. Vine.
Well, thank you. I'm happy to do that. It's going to be a fascinating program today. We are all living this right now, and a lot of people just don't understand what's going on around us. So we're going to be talking about religious liberty, but we're going to focus many times. Let me back up for just a moment. So many times we've talked about religious liberty and the concerns that are presented from what we might say the religious right, where people are wanting government money for their schools, the religious schools to run their schools, et cetera, which means that we don't want the government, of course, involved in religion. Are running a religion, and we don't want religion doing that to the government. We want the government to be neutral and provide a good, strong place for the freedom of worship and the freedom of religion to flourish. However, what we've not talked about is the threat to religious liberty from what we call the secular left today, and that is becoming a very powerful force. Dr. Conrad Vine is a minister. He's a Seventh-day Adventist minister. He has wide experience around the world, observing all kinds of different cultures, and he has done some focusing on this, and I think our listening audience is going to be very interested in this. And we want to do this in the light of the Bible, in the light of the gospel, and where does social justice, how does that mesh with the Bible? Some people think it's biblical. Other people say, well, what's going on here? We want to look at this from the scriptural standpoint. So we're delighted to have Dr. Vine with us today, and that's going to be the focus as we get into this whole issue that we are seeing all around us right now and being promoted.
Dr. Vine, I have a question. You have a slight accent. Where are you from?
Oh, well, good morning, everybody, and it's a privilege to be sharing this interview with you. We are discussing a very important topic, and I was raised in the United Kingdom, in England. Yeah, my father was a pastor. We moved around a lot of northern industrial cities. But the last 25 years, I've lived away from the United Kingdom, so when I go back to England now, people say, where are you from? And I say, I'm from England, and they say, no, you're not. So I guess I'm an American citizen. What I like to say to my friends is I'm British by birth, I'm American by choice, but I'm saved by grace.
Oh, amen. 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 Well, before we get started, Tom, why don't you have a word of prayer?
Absolutely. Our great Heavenly Father, we come to you because you are the source of freedom of choice. You allow us to make decisions for you or against you to your sadness, but you do allow that. And Lord, we're seeing that religion is under attack from all sides. And as we look at this topic, give Dr. Conrad Vine wisdom and discretion in his speech, and give us clarity of our questions for the benefit of our listeners today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
You know, Dr. Vine, I've heard the word social justice on the news for some time, and it sounds like such a nice word, you know? I mean, we're all about justice, justice for all. That's in our Pledge of Allegiance. What is social justice?
Well, that's a really good question, and the key thing to remember with social justice and social justice warriors and diversity and inclusion and equity, which are all key terms used by the radical left in America today, is that they don't mean what you think they mean.
Mm-hmm.
We can explore this more in detail together. So when we talk about diversity, most people think, oh, we're talking about having people from different, maybe ethnic backgrounds working in your office. But that's not how critical theorists use the term or understand the term diversity. And it's the same with social justice and social justice warriors. Maybe the shorthand way is to say that a good atheist is a social justice warrior. and the very particular focus of social justice warriors, if you go back into the history of where this ideology comes from, is to impose a Marxist vision across Western liberal democracies. And this is not what people understand when they hear the term today, but this is where the ideology is coming from.
When we say Marxist, we're really talking about Karl Marx that inspired the communist revolutions around the world, including this old Soviet Union, Cambodia, Red China. Red China destroyed 70 million of its own people. We know this terrible tragedy of Cambodia, 2.5 million people dead in that little country, for instance. Venezuela's going through it right now. Stalin killed at least 20 million people, etc. So, but Marxism is what has inspired that. Am I correct?
Well, you're absolutely right. I think that in the 20th century, historians estimate between 90 and 120 million people were killed through the imposition of Marxism, whether it was Mao in China, Stalin in Russia, the killing fields of Cambodia, the concentration camps of Ceausescu in Romania, what happened in Fidel Castro's Marxist revolution in Cuba, you rightfully say Venezuela today. Marxism as an ideology is responsible for more human deaths in the last 100 years than anything else. Mm. It's killed more people in the world wars combined. It's killed more people than the biggest killers, diseases combined. It's a deadly human virus, and it comes from the writings of Karl Marx. And social justice warriors are the latest manifestation of this. And if I can just share some of the history on this, after Karl Marx died, there were generations of German philosophers and economists who liked his ideas, and they wanted to ask the question, why doesn't Marxism take off in the Western liberal democracies, such as the United Kingdom or West Germany or Sweden or the United States? And those German philosophers are known historically, we might say, as the Frankfurt School. And they were asking, why doesn't communism take off in the West? What is it about Western democracy that prevents easy takeovers by communism? And so that's where this originally comes from, the Frankfurt School. And they developed what we call now critical theory. And it's called critical theory. And because Karl Marx insisted that everything must be ruthlessly criticized in order to change it. Now, traditional theory, in social terms, means you describe a social phenomenon, so you understand how it works and why it works that way. But critical theory starts from the assumption that we must impose, and I mean literally impose, a communist vision for society, and therefore we must understand the current society, how it works, in order that we may subvert it, dismantle it, disrupt it, and overthrow it, and replace it with a Marxist or a communist system. And so the critical methodology, that is, I'm constantly questioning, constantly pointing out the problems, it starts with a vision for a Marxist society, and then we must work within that society as social justice warriors to undermine it and to disrupt it and to ultimately overthrow it from the inside.
I think that was a tremendous overview for our listeners. Now, you were getting ready to say they were trying to figure out why it wasn't going well in Western democracies. Does that have something to do with Christianity and biblical Christianity?
Yes, it does, because Karl Marx viewed religion as the opiate of the masses. Karl Marx was implacably opposed to any kind of religious belief, and he wanted the state to become God in the place of the God of the universe. And in Western liberal democracies, whether it's United Kingdom or Norway or West Germany or the United States, we have historically been built on a Judeo-Christian foundation. And so these days our societies may have drifted from those Judeo-Christian foundations, but our understanding of right and wrong and what is moral and what is immoral in the West has been based on Judeo-Christian foundations. And so when Marx and his followers wanted to impose Marxism on the West, it was not just a war to change the economic systems, it was actually a spiritual conflict to eliminate God from society. So today, when we have a Black Lives Matter activist, Sean King, calling for the taking down of white statues of Jesus, we need to understand that from a Marxist perspective, they're not just saying, take down white Jesus and put up black statues of Jesus. Marxists want, they're really saying, take down all statues of Jesus. We want to remove Jesus Christ from society, period. And only then are they going to be happy. So Karl Marx was implacably opposed to religion. Stalin killed Christians by the tens of thousands. Today in China, there are tens of thousands of Christians in Chinese concentration camps, again, based on the teachings of Marx. And nowhere in human history have Marxists looked favorably upon people of faith, and particularly Christians. The reason is that Marxists want the state to be the supreme arbiter and determiner of your life, whereas Christians, as Jesus said, we render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but we also render unto God the things that are God's. And that means that the state must recognize the claims of God on the citizen's heart and loyalty. And while we are called to be the best possible citizens in society, according to the teachings of Jesus, we also have a high loyalty to God. And when there's a conflict between the state and God, that we must obey God rather than man. And that fundamental lack of loyalty to the state and refusal to bow the knee to the state is what Karl Marx hated, and why Marxists today want the elimination of Christianity from Western society.
Let me just play on that for just a moment, because the American Constitution reflects the scripture, reflects the teachings of Jesus, in that it guarantees freedom of conscience and religious freedom. So that is so fundamental. It's interesting that you look at a lot of communist declarations or constitutions, I'll put it that way, and they also have statements in their religious freedom. That's all, we believe in religious freedom. But what they do is they have another statement in there, something to the effect that if there's anything in here that overrides the state, then that doesn't exist anymore. So in other words, they can take away religious freedom anytime they want, whereas the American Constitution recognizes religious freedom as a fundamental human right and a right that cannot be taken away. It's a God-given right, a natural right, and it cannot be taken away. Is that a fair analysis of that?
I think that's an excellent analysis, Pastor Jane. And as we look back through history, we see rulers in history who were not Christian, but who gave religious liberty and freedom of conscience to their subjects. And God bless those rulers, classic examples such as being Cyrus the Great, the Persian emperor, who sent the Jews back to their homeland, back to rebuild Jerusalem. And God blessed Cyrus the Great, even though he was not a Christian, he wasn't a Jew, he wasn't a Christian either, but God blessed him, and he's known as Cyrus the Great through history, because he recognized that the first claim on any individual's loyalty is their relationship with God. And of course that comes from the Garden of Eden, where in the Garden of Eden, Genesis chapter 2, God gives Adam and Eve freedom to obey him. They could not, they offered, you can eat of the fruit of the tree, but I please do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God placed before them a choice. And so freedom of conscience and the freedom to choose are intrinsic within God's creation. And rulers throughout history who have honored that freedom of choice, God has blessed those nations. Within Europe, for instance, the Dutch, the Lowlands, and today Netherlands, have historically, we've seen, been blessed by God because they were a haven for religious dissenters all the way through the Middle Ages. And even today in America, I'm not sure what politics our listeners may have, but I follow religious liberty issues quite closely, and I would say this, that the current administration is more favorable towards religious liberty and freedom of conscience than many previous American administrations. And that, I believe, is a blessing from God to America today.
We want to add to that, that this program is not about politics, but we're going to make observations about the current state of affairs, and we are always grateful for the support of religious liberty.
Listening to the news and seeing what's going on, this social justice, but we can just go back 20 years to Venezuela was, I think I read the fourth largest,
oil producing
country. And I mean, they had the freedoms and they were had prosperity. And now in 20 years since things changed with this Marxist background, it's terrible. So why do people think that we need this social justice?
Well, that's a really great question, and I believe that fundamentally as human beings, we are created by God, as we have a spiritual dimension. And everybody wants to have a sense that they are okay, that they are, in biblical terms, that we are saved or that we are somehow righteous. And we see this in many, many different expressions of faith. But for secular people, the question is, if you don't believe in God and you don't believe in an afterlife, how do you have a sense of self-righteousness? How do you have a sense that you're a good person? Well, social justice theory, critical theory, and the manifestation that we have today in America with social justice warriors, it allows somebody who has turned their back on God to have a sense of self-righteousness. And the reason that works is the more you jump on the online woke bandwagon, the more you attack somebody who's transgressed the latest speech code or thinking code, or who's expressed wrong think, and who isn't bowing down to the latest crazy ideology, the more you jump on board those online mobs and you attack people and you destroy them and you engage in cancel culture, the more of a sense of self-righteousness you have. And so what attracts people who have denied any relationship with God and who deny the existence of God, which is secular atheists today, they still have that inbuilt need from God for a sense of righteousness. And the Apostle Paul talked about this, and many of our readers, maybe they have their Bibles. I invite them to turn to Romans chapter 1, and at the end of Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about in a society where people see others engaging in gross sexual immorality, and he says there in Romans chapter 1, it says, yet not only do they do these things, but they applaud others who practice them. It's Romans 1:32, and that there is a good description of the online mob. These days we have mobs in the streets and we have mobs online. And people engage in woke behavior because that is how they get a sense of being righteous, that they are a good person because they've done this kind of online woke activity and tried to destroy somebody online. And that's how they have a sense of righteousness, because they have no other way of finding righteousness within secular atheism.
So I have another question here. Several times you've used that word woke. I think it's W-O-K-E?
Yes.
Okay. You want to explain, in case there are listeners out there, they've heard it, but they don't know what that word means?
Oh, sure. For people who are woke, it means their eyes have been opened under social justice theory or critical theory. Their eyes have been woken to the imbalances of power within our Western society. And they have woken up, they have their eyes have been opened to the reality of imbalances of power, and therefore they are seeking to deconstruct those imbalances of power, those alleged imbalances of power, by becoming social justice warriors. And so those whose eyes have been opened by Marxist theory, who now understand, according to Marx, what is happening, they are woke and they are triggered by verbal cues that maybe deny or denounce their Marxist theory. And so they are called woke. And woke is kind of a slang term for this. People may be triggered, they may be woke. It just means that their eyes have been opened and they are awake now to the alleged power imbalances within Western society, and they're seeking to dismantle them from the inside.
Okay, well, listeners, we have covered a lot, and we're going to cover more, but I'm sorry, it's time to take a quick break. So stay tuned. We will be right back.
The Bible and God's character are under attack like never before. Here at Strong Tower Radio, we are proud to hold up the Bible as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We believe the Bible is the Word of God and contains the good news of God's character and His great plan of salvation for mankind. If you know and believe this to be true, won't you help Strong Tower Radio proclaim the truth about our God and His Word, the Bible? To do that, go to www.strongtowerradio.org, and there, on our secure website, you will find a donate button. Click on that and give as the Lord directs. Thank you for listening and supporting Strong Tower Radio, where God's character is proclaimed.
Hi, folks. Welcome back to Strong Tower Radio today. I'm one of your hosts, Jelaine Fenner, and my other host,
Tom Majeure,
who is here in the studio. And our co-host that we have occasionally, who's on the phone, is Jay Gallimore.
Happy to be here.
Okay. And we've been talking to Dr. Conrad Vine, and it's quite a topic that's in the news. You've heard social justice. And anyways, it's very interesting. And Dr. Vine is an ordained minister, and he has spent a lot of time studying history regarding social justice. And so we're glad that you're joining us, Dr. Vine.
It's a privilege to be with you today.
We left off our last section talking about the need for every human being to feel like they're righteous and in order to feel fulfilled. And we've been talking about how people who turn their back on God, basically now turning to social justice, that's their way of finding righteousness and so forth. The critical theory, which comes from Marxism and communism, and its outflow, which is the social justice warriors that we're seeing in the world today in our Western world, one of the things that they talk a lot about is letting the oppressed go free. And I think about the words of Jesus, where he talked about how he had come to set people free. In fact, you're only free in Christ. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and he's also freedom. Well, when Christianity, true biblical Christianity, does set people free, and we've experienced this in this great nation, and our Constitution guarantees us these wonderful freedoms that we have, so how can social justice improve on that? Or are they giving us a false gospel? Is their claim to free people from oppression really a way of putting people back in oppression through the power grab? Dr. Vine, we'll turn and let you start helping us with that.
Well, I think that's a great question, Jay. And I think, you know, as a Christian, let's just start with what the Word of God says. My mind goes immediately to Romans chapter 6, and where the Apostle Paul discusses the fact that we're all slaves to something. We are slaves to our passions, we are slaves to our lusts, or we are slaves to God. And he says, then Romans chapter 6 and verse 15, he says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. And he talks about the fact that in the gospel, we can be freed from slavery to sin and our fallen desires, and we are now free to serve God as his children. And he concludes that chapter with a magnificent statement. He says, for the wages of sin is death. That is, if you're a slave to sin and your fallen desires, the ultimate outcome you experience is death. But he says, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so we are all slaves to something in a sense that we obey something. We either follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we experience the freedom of the gospel, in which we are now free to serve one another sacrificially in love. We live for the benefit of others, or we are slaves to our fallen desires. And we see within critical theory that your identity is bound up with your part within the victimhood totem pole. And with the theory of intersectionality, what they're arguing is that you are defined by certain characteristics. So if you are an African-American, you are defined as being black, but you are not truly black unless you are a radical black activist. If you're not a radical black activist, that means you are a black suffering from internalized racism. If you are a homosexual man, you cannot be a homosexual living a celibate life and a follower of Jesus. No, you are now ruled by the fact that you are a homosexual and you're expected to be a radical gay activist. And you must be seeking to advance the cause of, you know, of same-sex marriage and same-sex adoption and so forth. And so within critical theory, even though they talk about freeing us from the oppressions within society, ultimately you end up becoming a slave to some unchangeable characteristic within you that they call intersectionality, your race, your ethnicity, your sexual orientation, for instance, and you are now required to live a certain political life with certain political views that accord with critical theory expectations for that certain subgroup within society. So the idea that you are, we're going to set people free within critical theory is absolute nonsense. All you are doing is helping people or moving people to become slaves of political expectations of how certain groups must behave. So if you are a black person in America and you happen to have conservative views, then you're going to be canceled. You're not truly black unless you vote a certain way and exhibit certain characteristics. Just as one of our presidential candidates said recently, if you don't vote Democrat, you ain't black. I mean, that's the kind of slavery. I mean, that's the result of critical theory in action, that you are now required to vote a certain way because of the color of your skin, rather than the way you think. And so critical theory does talk about freedom, But ultimately, it ends up with what they call equity. And equity is different to equality. I mean, we talk about equality. We all want equality of opportunity. We want all of our kids to have roughly the same opportunity so they can make something of their life. But critical theorists talk not so much about equality, but about equity. And with equity, what they mean is that everybody gets the same outcomes. And that means that requires an all-powerful government that will engineer everybody living in the same kind of housing, same kind of income, the same kind of car, and the same kind of education, regardless of what you put into it. And so the profound irony of critical theory is it starts out by criticizing alleged power imbalances within society, but the outcome, the goal, a Marxist society, requires a massive power imbalance between an all-powerful state and individuals living within that country who are nothing more than breeding and working units who serve and breed at the pleasure of the state. And the state engineers social and economic identical outcomes for everybody, regardless of their natural abilities, regardless of how much they work, regardless of whether they turn up to work every day or not. And we saw this in the Soviet Union. From the time of Leonid Brezhnev onwards in the 70s, the Soviet Union just stagnated because people realized that if you're all going to be paid the same, no matter how hard you work or whether you sleep during the day at work, then why put any effort into anything? And so the Soviet Union rotted from the inside out, because when the government guarantees economic equality for everybody at the end of the day, nobody has any incentive to work hard or to apply themselves or to use their gifts or use their creativity. So critical theory promises freedom from liberation, but it ends up making people a slave to the color of their skin or to their sexual orientation. And it results in a massive power imbalance between the government and the individual citizens, so that the government can engineer equal outcomes regardless of the wishes or efforts of the citizens themselves. So essentially, it promises much, but it fails to deliver.
One thing that I'm hearing that come to mind that, okay, people, they've been oppressed, and so now they're rising to have power, but now they're going to oppress somebody else. There's always oppression is what I'm hearing. One way or the other, how people think.
Well, that's a very fair point. And critical theory, you know, they moved on. You know, Marx talked about economic relationships. He talked about the bourgeoisie, the middle class, the factory owners, versus the proletariat, the workers in the factories. And Marx focused on economic relations. And what happened in the 60s was that the critical theory of the Frankfurt School, the German philosophers, most of them Marxists, they started focusing not on the economic relations, but the power relationships within society. And we've moved to the point today where critical theorists will say that the relationship between a parent and a child is inherently abusive. Why? Because a parent has authority over the child. And the relationship between an employer and an employee is inherently abusive, because the employer has a certain authority over the employee. And, you know, in the scripture, we find that authority is necessary for humanity to survive. But that authority must be used in a godly and a God-fearing way, that, you know, we are responsible to God for how we treat our brothers and our sisters. Jesus told a parable about this in Matthew 23, you know, about the servant who's left in charge of the other servants by the master, the king who goes away. And when the king comes back, he finds that that servant wasn't feeding the other servants at their proper time, and he holds that servant to account. So in the teachings of Jesus, there is authority within society, but that authority must be used in a way that the person exercising authorities is answerable to God for how they use that exercise, that authority. And that is a restraining influence on the use of authority. Within critical theory, as you've been saying, you're suggesting in your question, all power imbalances are inherently wrong. And so, therefore, they must all be deconstructed. And it's not just between, you know, the corporate owners in Wall Street and the workers in the factories of Michigan. Those aren't the power relationships they're talking about. They're talking about relationships in marriages, relationships between parents and children, between teachers and children. All of these are relationships where we all know instinctively there must be some kind of authority, and the authority must be used for the benefit of those who are being led or educated and so forth. But critical theory would undermine all of those relationships. So that is why, for instance, Black Lives Matter want to abolish the nuclear family, because there is authority between the parents and the children, and they want the children to be raised by the community. Well, this is what happened in communism, where if you were a parent, you were nothing more than a breeding unit, and your children were raised in government schools and government kindergartens, and the government took your children at 18 to go into the army, and you had very little say in how you raised your children. And so the attack on authority per se is not just between employers and employees. It's an attack on all forms of authority in society. And as a pastor, I would say, you know, I'm a father. I have children. It is my responsibility to exercise authority over my children in a way that raises them to be productive citizens and channels them away from their selfish and impulsive desires so they can be a blessing to society. And that idea of the father as protector and provider is nowadays attacked as being toxic masculinity. And of course, it's not just fathers who are being attacked. It's God as our Heavenly Father, who is also our protector and our provider. And so an attack on authority is really ultimately an attack on God. And it's saying that we will have no God in our life. We will be the supreme authorities in our own lives, and we will make our own existence new, afresh, and not pay any attention to the gods of the past.
Which is why we're seeing calls to defund the police, to remove the police, to which I think is an insane thing. But this gives you the reasoning behind it, because they want to overthrow all authority. You know, it's interesting, authority from the scriptural standpoint is servant leadership. And that's really what our Constitution, the American Constitution engenders or encourages, not dictatorial leadership, but servant leadership. So a father serves his family as a leader, but he does that as a servant in order to build them, to bless them, because he wants them to prosper and blossom. This critical theory, which comes from Marxism and communism, has long been proven to be a disaster, and it ends up always with a new elite, and the new elite are the communist masters, the political masters, and everybody becomes their slaves. They become dictatorial. It's fascism, except it's on the opposite end, the way you implement it, but it's all the same thing. In other words, they want to become dictators, and they want everybody to be their slaves, and they rule the world, which is exactly what Satan does, and it's exactly his approach to God and trying to overthrow the authority of God, when our God is really a great servant to the universe, and he loves, because Jesus is exalted because he was the greatest servant, and he loved us. But this thing really turns it on its head. It uses framework like relieving oppression, delivering people, but it ends up overthrowing with revolution societies and everything that makes any sense at all. Let's go a little bit further here and talk about truth, objective truth. I've noticed that in some of your thoughts here, Dr. Vine, you talk about how they do not look at truth being objective. So it's something called a lived experience. Do you want to talk about that a little bit?
Yes, and this is a really fascinating point for us to reflect on for a few minutes. Within critical theory, the argument is those with power in society, they appeal to what they call objective truths in order to justify and perpetuate their position of unjust power within society. And this applies to examinations and professional qualifications and so forth. So, for instance, let me give you a practical example. Why are so many 747 pilots happen to be white? Well, the answer must be because the training system and all the series of exams you have to get through and all the qualifications as a pilot you have to do have been placed there not to ensure the safety of those who are flying on the planes, but those have been placed there by white supremacists to ensure that only white people can jump through all those hoops and to hold back ethnic minorities from serving as 747 pilots. Therefore, all of those exams and systems must be done away with because they are instruments of oppression. And within those instruments of oppression is the basic concept of truth. Truth as an objective reality outside any of us that we can all base, you know, our lives upon. And so within critical theory, truth is viewed almost as a concept of white supremacy, that there is no such thing as objective truth, and there is simply your truth. And so critical theorists, when they talk about diversity, they don't just talk about people of different ethnic backgrounds. They want people who have allegedly been oppressed, who can bring their experience of oppression, and their experience of oppression is called their lived experience, and that is their truth. So Oprah Winfrey recently said, you must speak your truth. And this is pure critical theory that she's speaking. She's rejecting the idea of absolute truth, and she's saying that if you are an oppressed minority, you have your truth. And the interesting thing about it is that if you're an oppressed minority, allegedly, you see the world from the perspective of the oppressor and also from the perspective of the oppressed. You have a double insight, which means you are best suited to lead the conversation and drive the outcomes, whereas the oppressors, allegedly, only see the world from their perspective and they have no idea of the perspective of the oppressed. And so we're entering into a world where the absurd is taking over. You know, there's a famous radio commentator, I think his name is Mark Dice, he sells a T-shirt called 2 plus 2 equals 4, that's emblazoned across the chest. Now, we would have thought 30 years ago it's obvious that 2 plus 2 equals 4. Now, the concept that 2 plus 2 equals 4 is an expression of white supremacy and hegemony by people who are using science and logic to perpetuate their positions of authority in society, and 2 plus 2 may not be 4 to someone with a different lived experience. We're entering into the realm of absurdity with this concept of your lived experience. And so if there is no truth left, if truth is a passé concept, and if we are no longer searching for truth in any form, then what is left? How are we to know whether something is right or wrong in society? You end up with violence on the streets, which is exactly what we're experiencing in America today. When truth goes out the window, when the concept that you can search for truth, whether it's in engineering or mathematics or sociology or human relationships, when there's no such thing as truth anymore, the only thing you are left with is physical violence, and might is right, and nature is red in tooth and red in claw. And that is where we're going with the mobs on the streets and the online mobs that we see today.
How do we conclude what is truth? I mean, the scientific community, 2 plus 2 is 4. I mean, there is absolute truth, but apparently where we're headed, there's no absolute truth?
Well, if I may play the role of a social justice warrior for now, I would say that I assume that you're a white lady living a white middle-class life, and you're seeking to perpetuate your oppression and hegemony over all the minority groups. And so, of course, you would assume that 2 plus 2 equals 4, because science and reason and rationality have been used by the oppressors to uphold their oppressive position within society. And therefore, we need to overthrow and reject all concepts of absolute truth in order for us to be freed from the oppression of the oppressors. That's how somebody might respond to the statement you just made. It sounds absurd, but that is what we are hearing from different social justice warriors. And so what is left is violence and mob rule, and we see Antifa on the streets. So no longer are dialogue and discussion and debate and reflection and research things to be valued within society. What we're left with is, if you disagree with me, then we're going to beat your brains out on the streets with baseball bats. And this is not a good prognosis for America, because America exists, you know, with many freedoms, you know, freedom of speech. Freedom of speech means freedom to think for yourself. This is important for society to function. And I may disagree with your point of view, but I will defend your right to have your point of view. But those foundational concepts of America are under threat right now by the radical left wing and the social justice warriors, who don't want any questioning of their ideology. And if you do question it, then you're engaging in violence against them. And because they say that speech is violence and hate speech is violence, therefore we can use violence against you if you disagree with us. Because if you disagree with us, that's hate speech. Therefore, we are now able to use violence against you. This is a new form of fascism arising in America. And under the guise of liberating people from alleged oppression, we are now replacing it with violent oppression and a form of fascism and thought control that we never thought possible in America even 15 years ago.
You're right. Well, listen, we need to take a break. We have come to another time that we have to break off. But stay tuned, folks. We'll be right back with more of Dr. Conrad Vine and the times we're living in, what we're talking about.
Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor from Amazing Facts. Strong Tower Radio is a station that believes in the power of prayer. In the book, Steps to Christ, we're told, prayer is the opening of the heart to God as to a friend. Not that it's necessary in order to make known to God what we are, but in order to enable us to receive Him. Prayer does not bring God down to us, but brings us up to Him. What a beautiful promise of God's power for our lives. Do you have a special prayer request that you'd like for us to pray for? If so, call us at 877-278-5512 or send an email through our website, strongtowerradio.org. We have a team of prayer warriors standing by to join with you in taking your petitions to the throne of grace. God loves each of us so much, and he's waiting to hear from you.
Hi, folks. I'm Jelaine Fenner, and welcome back to Strong Tower Radio today with my co-host here in the studio,
Tom Measure.
And on the phone, we have our occasional other co-host, Jay Gallimore.
Good to be here.
And we have been talking to Dr. Conrad Vine about things that are happening right now, religious liberty, the word we're hearing, social justice. And we ended that last segment where I was talking about, and we have been talking about absurd things, where if I say 2 + 2 = 4, I can be accused of being oppressing. And I just don't understand, how do you, 2 + 2 does equal 4. I mean, that is truth.
You know, when I was in school, if I put 3, it would be marked wrong. So
I think it shows how absurd this thing has become. And that's because they don't believe in any objective truth. They certainly would reject Jesus, who declared that he's the way, the truth, and the life. They would certainly reject, and they do reject, the God of heaven, who declares that his throne and his rulership, his authority, is built on mercy and justice and righteousness. In fact, it says here that you are the glory and the strength. Your horn or your power is exalted. And then he declares that that's based on mercy and justice. But this really, social justice warriors really don't have anything to do with justice. This is a power grab. This is a communist power grab that wants to take over and destroy everybody's freedoms, everybody's religious freedom. And they're doing that in the name of giving people relief from oppression. So we're hearing these things, phrases pushed around, and they're being pushed in a big way. One is called, and we're going to get Dr. Conrad Vine to talk to us about some of this. One of this is called Black Lives Matter. And, you know, my response to that is, of course, Black Lives Matter. And it matters in the context of a song that we used to sing growing up in church, that Jesus loves all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in his sight, because every human being is precious. So, yes, Black Lives Matter. And it matters in the context because all humanity matters, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter where you came from. You are precious in God's sight because he's the creator. He's our heavenly father, and he loves us. This is really Satan's pushback against the unselfish Jesus who really loves us. This is Satan working through his human agents. And Black Lives Matter organization, underline that, organization, is not the same as what I described as Black Lives Matter in the context of Jesus loves all the children of the world, regardless of their ethnicity.
I think it's very important to emphasize again that when social justice warriors use a phrase such as Black Lives Matter or inclusion or diversity, what they mean is very different to what you hear. And you think that the social justice warriors appeal to your best instincts. Everybody thinks, yes, diversity is good. Everybody gets a chance to have a say and have a voice. But this is not what the social justice warriors actually mean. They have very, very precise technical meanings that most people have really do not understand. And, you know, Black Lives Matter, you touched upon them. I abhor police brutality against any community. Mm. And I affirm with you that when Jesus died on Calvary, there was the fellow thief on the cross, there was the Roman centurion, and there was Simon of Cyrene. They represented the three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And so the whole human family was at the cross, and they were all in need of God's salvation. And they all received God's salvation. The centurion said, truly this man was the Son of God. The thief was promised eternal life by Jesus. And Simon of Cyrene, we believe, was saved as well. And so we see in the gospel that God values all peoples, and at the cross of Jesus Christ, that the all branches of the human family were there to receive salvation through those three representative individuals. Black Lives Matter as an organization, though, is not about affirming the value of black lives, because, you know, a couple hundred thousand black babies are aborted in America every year. Not a word about that. The very high rates of black-on-black gun violence and gang violence, not a word about that. Black lives only matter when they're killed by a white person in authority, such as a police officer. And this is the tragedy, because in focusing on such a small number of cases, we miss the vast experience of suffering that many in the African community do have, and that we can be working to alleviate. And, you know, the leaders of Black Lives Matter, yes, they are trained Marxists in their own admission, but there's more to it than that. They are, at least one of them, Patrice Caloz, She's self-confessed. She's a priestess of the Ifa religion. This is a West African spiritualism. And when they call out the names of people who have died and the crowds chant back and she pulls out a water bottle, this is calling up the spirits of those who have died. So what we're watching with the Black Lives Matter movement is not just trained Marxists, but we're watching the rising of demonization of people inviting demonic control. Now, many listeners may not believe that demons exist, but as a pastor, I can say demons are just as real. They are simply fallen angels. And when the Black Lives Matters have their rallies and they call out the names and the crowds chant back certain phrases that are actually from the Yoruba language of Nigeria, these are rituals used by animist priests to call up spirits. Mm-hmm. And so we are watching the rising of spiritualism on our streets and actually demonic possession. And so when you look at pictures of social justice warriors and they're floating all over the internet, you think something's not right with those eyes. We need to realize that this isn't something that's merely human that's going on. This is satanically inspired, because people in some of the leaders are consciously inviting the presence of demons to be at those rallies. So this is not just an economic battle. This is not a battle of race. This is a spiritual battle. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has never lost a battle with Satan. And those who take their stand with Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior know that their eternal future is secure.
That is so true. So really, communism, the overthrow, and Marxism concepts really are being embraced and really sponsored by the enemy of souls, the enemy of God, who hates the human race. And it's just like, you know, using the challenges that the African-American community may have and using that as leverage to gain power to actually bring oppression on everybody. It's amazing the deception that's going on here. And that's what we can expect when we see these demonic powers involved and actually involved in spiritualism, calling up, according to scripture, sorcerers who call up demonic spirits. So they say they're the ancestors of the dead. They're not the ancestors of the dead. They're demonic spirits. The Bible totally, completely condemns that and forbids it in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. But here we have it on Main Street now, and they're doing it in the name of relieving people from their oppression, which is really an amazing deception.
You're absolutely right there, Jay. And of course, this leads us to really a next really important point, which is how critical theory kind of self-destructs. You know, at a very basic philosophical level, Marxism is a product of modernity, the idea that human reason is to be elevated above all other experiences. And it was a product of modernity, but in the West, we're now postmodern. And so critical theory is using a theory from the modernist era to try and shape the postmodern world. And that's simply not going to work. We are now postmodern. We reject the idea in Western society of overarching meta-narratives that make sense of everything and the state guaranteeing equal opportunities and equal outcome for everybody. We've moved a long way past that as Western society. So philosophically, we have a modernist economic philosophy known as Marxism, trying to impose it on a postmodern society. That's not going to work. Number two, within the totem pole of victim groups, they're now fighting like cats and dogs amongst each other. Let me give you a couple of examples. The lesbian and the gay groups are fighting with the transgender ideologues, because transgender ideology is antithetically and fundamentally opposed to the ideology of the lesbian and the gay community. And so we have many lesbians now protesting gay erasure or lesbian erasure. Pride parades have protests from lesbians who are protesting that the transgender ideology is wiping out what it means to be a lesbian. So within the pyramid of victimhood, as the social justice warriors would argue, those groups are now fighting it out amongst each other, and they're seeking to cancel each other. Thirdly, critical theory is context specific. So I, as a white guy, may be viewed as an oppressor in America, but if I get on a plane and fly to Saudi Arabia, suddenly the fact that I'm a white guy and I'm a Christian, I mean, I'm no longer, you know, the most evil beings that has ever lived in human history. I'm now an oppressed group because I'm under the Islamic ideology, Islamic faith, within a country dominated by the Arab ethnic group. And so critical theory cannot be globally applied. It is very context specific, which tells you that it is not a universal truth that we can all abide by. And so it is context specific. It cannot be universally applied. The groups are fighting amongst each other in the city of Birmingham in the UK last year. 600 Muslim parents objected to a pro-gay curriculum being introduced into their school. And of course, there was massive protests, and those Muslim parents forced the government to withdraw a pro-gay agenda in their children's primary school. And here you have two alleged victim groups, Muslims and gays, fighting it out, and the Muslims won that particular battle. So even within critical theory, we see that the victimhood groups, they're fighting amongst each other, and they can't agree on who's the biggest victim. And then finally, the other impact of critical theory is the epidemic of mental illness on our college campuses in America. It used to be 20 years ago that I had a presentation on this a few weeks ago. Maybe 10 to 15% of college-age students had a diagnosable mental health disorder. Now that percentage is up to 65 to 75% of college-age kids have diagnosable mental health disorders. And this is because we're living in a terrifying era where what is acceptable today becomes hate speech tomorrow. And all it requires is an internet archaeologist with a vendetta to look through your past 20 years of social media postings. And what you said 10 years ago, if that was acceptable then, now you're the greatest villain that ever lived, and you're to be cancelled and destroyed professionally and personally. And so the result is that rather than encouraging freedom, and this brings us back to our opening stages of our conversation, people in America are retreating into sullen silence. We're refusing to speak up. We're refusing to share ideas. We're afraid to debate concepts. But we've retreated into a sullen and fearful silence, afraid to speak up. Now, truly, as the Miranda rights say, you have the right to remain silent, and everything you say or post will be used against you by the social justice warriors. And the result is an epidemic of mental illness among college campus students across North America. And so critical theory is self-destructive. It eats its own. And, it's like cats and dogs fighting tied together in a sack. And eventually it will self-destruct. And the question is, how many people are going to be destroyed in that process?
Red China is a good example of that. They're no longer really a pure communist mindset, because they're not trying to give equal outcomes to anybody. They're really a capitalist system with a totalitarian thing, government over the top of them. They give lip service to communism, but the fact is that they couldn't sustain it. It's not sustainable. I think your point about how this is like cats and dogs in a sack, and they're fighting it out among themselves. You know, I noticed in your thing here that the Muslims were kind of, they're considered to be oppressed people, and they're at the bottom of the totem pole, which makes it very interesting, because then they're supposed to be given priority over the others, according to this critical theory communist concept. If you let them do that, then everybody else, and the Muslims believe that God created the universe, then everybody else then has to be subservient to them. I mean, this is the craziest kind of stuff you could ever hear, and it will destroy religious freedom, destroy people's ability to search for the truth, destroy freedom of speech and the ability to seek for the truth, which is what has made America really, really great. And so God has a better thing with the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and talking about the issue of religious liberty, a critical part of critical theory is the concept of inclusion. And inclusion doesn't just mean everybody gets a voice. Within inclusion, what social justice warriors mean is that those who believe they have been oppressed, those who believe that they are victims, their voices now need to be heard. But not only that, but any voice that may disagree with them, anybody who represents a dominant identity group, such as Christians or whites, their voices must be silenced, because their voices create discomfort for the minority groups and for the allegedly marginalized groups. So the net result of inclusion is that if somebody believes he's a parrot, hypothetically, that voice must be heard, that person must be hired, that person must be given a voice within your organization. And anybody who disagrees with it, or anybody who says that you cannot identify as a parrot, they must be silenced, because that is a microaggression. It is verbal violence against a minority or marginalized group. So inclusion does not mean that all voices are heard. It means that all voices that do not agree with the latest critical theory must be silenced. In effect, that means that Christianity must be shut down, because they have been historically in America a very significant group. And even to proclaim the gospel, even to read the Bible, is an act of violence, because you're appealing to an external authority that is not based on your lived experience. And because truth resides within your lived experience, And anything that disagrees with that is oppression and violence. Therefore, for instance, the call to repentance that Jesus gives all of us can only be interpreted as verbal violence against marginalized groups. And therefore, the gospel is to be rejected by critical theorists. Proclaiming the gospel from the pulpit is an act of violence against marginalized groups because the call to repentance denies their lived experience, where it says it's not entirely valid. And with inclusion, I mean, really, inclusion is the opposite of what we think it is. Inclusion is cutting out any disagreement with the latest marginalized group, and that effectively closes down the gospel in America, and it closes down freedom of thinking and free speech and freedom of assembly. And so this really is a form of fascism taking over, that we must all be quiet, we cannot speak what is truth anymore, and we must bow to the latest crazy ideas, and if we question it in any way, shape, or form, then we are to be destroyed physically and economically and spiritually and socially by the new social justice warriors. So it's a terrifying prospect for freedom of conscience within America, and that is why it's important now that people understand these issues, that people stand up and say, no, we don't want this in our organization or within our church or within our business or within our family, because we hold a biblical worldview, which is that we're all created in the image of God, and God wants all people to flourish, and we want to align ourselves with God's wishes for all of humanity rather than allow ourselves to be balkanized into ethnic groups that are forever at each other's throats.
Well, folks, we are running out of time, and we have just scratched the surface. And one thing I want to say, what I'm hearing, though, there's no absolute truth in the times we're living. Is that a correct view of what I'm seeing?
From the social justice warrior perspective, yes, there is no absolute truth, which, of course, is an absolute statement, so it makes no sense. You cannot say there is no absolute truth because that is an absolute truth.
Yeah.
So philosophically, it is nonsense, but that is what the social justice warriors believe. Yes, you're correct.
Yes. So, well, Dr. Vine, we need to invite you back for another interview and dig deeper into this, because there's a lot to talk about. And isn't there a saying, history repeats itself, especially if you forget about history? And what I heard, they're trying to get rid of history.
We have the Chinese Cultural Revolution eliminated Chinese history. And we're going through a cultural revolution right now. And they did it in France in the French Revolution. And both in France and in China, there was massive suffering. Millions of people died in those experiences. And that is not a good prognosis for America today.
In the French Revolution, that, you know, the politically correct today would be the politically correct wrong the next day, and on the guillotines. In fact, somebody actually set up a guillotine to warn people. They were actually embracing the French Revolution concepts. Mm-hmm. But the French Revolution was followed by war, by chaos, by death. Lots of people perished in that. And then followed by totalitarianism, Napoleon was the outcome of it. And we all know the story of Napoleon. So it's very dangerous. It's dangerous because this has gotten traction within the political system of the United States, with certain political units really pushing this thing. And it's a very it's not only absurd, it's just terribly dangerous to our peace and prosperity. This is a satanic movement.
Well, folks, I think you'll agree with what's going on, not just here in the United States, but the whole world, everything. Jesus is coming soon, and that's what we want to focus on and be ready for his second coming. I am so thankful for you, Dr. Vine, for helping us to understand a little bit more, and we will have you back and delve more into this. And Jay, it's so good to always have you as a co-host with Tom and I. So, folks, I pray that you have been blessed, and maybe your eyes have been opened to some of this talk that you've heard. So stay tuned to Strong Tower Radio. We will have more in the future. Bye, folks.